So, the letter of Paul to the Galatians, one of the many of his epistles. Paul was the apostle of grace. He in his letters, grace is he uses grace, charis, charity, and if anybody knew about being a charity case, it was Paul, and we're going to discover that certainly in this letter. But you all understand that we're all charity cases. That's where that word grace comes from, charis in the Greek. But he was the apostle of grace in his letters, writing of grace over 150 times. I believe in all of John's writings, his gospel, his letters, and the book of Revelation, it was less than 20. And so this is a man, and he's going to explain, and we know from Philippians how he explained his past and how all of those things that were gained to him, all of his accolades, all his learning, all of his knowledge, his service to the religious Israel. He said, "I count it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Grace. And so you hear this heart that Paul has and this understanding of the grace of God. And so he says, starting in opening this up, and we're going to touch on some of the academics of the writing of this letter, the who, where, what, when, why. You know, the letter is about the liberty of grace. And we've talked a lot about, as we've been going through the different letters, you know, license versus liberty, flesh versus spirit. He's going to reveal the purpose of the law and the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, and it all revolves around our understanding of grace. I guess I'll start with this, because you know, early on in my ministry, one of those things, and certainly learning, and as God was teaching me, you know, what it was that I was to do, and this subject of grace, it is unfathomable. We'll never get to the bottom of God's grace, the understanding of God's grace. But one thing I found myself doing early on in ministry was trying to explain grace, and so studying and you know, reading things about grace. And of course, we all learn the God's redemption at Christ's expense, God's unmerited, unwarranted favor. We understand the definition of God's grace, and that's kind of where that was leading me, was what is the academic, what is the definition of God's grace? And I found myself kind of dry, and I've told this story before, but God wanted me to know more than just what it meant and what we, you know, our slick ways of remembering what God's grace is. And I don't know, I've been in my fourth, maybe fifth year of pastoring. Or was it? I even pastor then. I don't even remember. Was it 2004? Anyways, I was called up by my school, and they were. I was asked to come out and be inducted into the Azusa Pacific Hall of Fame, and so the family and I packed up. We went out to California, and my mom was there. My mom and dad, and my brother, and the guy that I had coached with, but. Interestingly, not one of my teammates from all 4 years was available to come out for it, which was a great blow to my pride, of course, except for one. And so we went through, you know, the induction, and afterwards, a young man, he was a freshman when I was a senior, his name was Ryan Reinstra. Everybody knew him by the guy that threw the pass and that I broke the scoring record. And he was the only one of my teammates that showed up. And it was very interesting. And he said, "Bill, can we go for a walk and talk?" I said, "Absolutely." And so as we were walking, he said, you know, we stopped, and he goes, I just want you to know what an impact you made on my life. Now, mind you, I drank my way through college. I was a mess. You know, how I accomplished what I accomplished, I can't tell you other than God-given ability and God's grace upon my life. And so we're talking, and he said, you know, when you would do devotions and how you took me and you know, as a freshman and made me welcome on the team and when you would do devotions, I could tell that there was something in you, you know, that the Lord, that you were struggling with things. And he goes, but I just want you to know how much I appreciated what you did for me. And I look at Ryan, I said, I was a drunk. I said, man, I was a mess in college. And he looked at me and he said, Bill, I don't remember that. And the Lord, it just floored me. The Lord said, this is my grace. I don't remember that. And right there, I got the most simple and most profound lesson in God's grace that I had been searching for in all the books and all the explanations. Listen, that is God's grace. All of those things we hold against ourselves, all of those things that we hold or you know, that we're trying to accomplish in order to gain God's favor, and God will say, I don't remember those things. And so I wanted to share that before we got into that, because Paul, in all of his letters, will explain that very same thing. And we can get into the academics and the roots and everything else instead of just acknowledging and meditating on the grace that God has had on us individually. And so he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, from Acts chapter 9, we're told this, as God had met Paul on the Damascus Road. He continued on to Damascus, and then God went, you know, and appeared to a man named Ananias and said, I want you to go and talk to this man, Saul, then Saul of Tarsus. He was the great persecutor of the church. He was Gamaliel's number one student. He was the up and comer. He was going to be the premier leader of the Pharisees in Israel. That's what they were hoping for from this young man. And so Christ meets him on the road to Damascus. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Listen, you think that you're serving me, but you're not serving me. It's like kicking against the goads. Remember that? So Paul lost his sight because of the brilliance of the Lord revealing himself there on the road to Damascus. And so he goes to Ananias, and Ananias is like, wait, isn't that the guy that was held? It was at Stephen's stoning, holding the robes, and you know, he was justifying these things. He's the one that has the 007 from the Sanhedrin to go and to persecute and haul away men and women who have claimed the faith of Jesus Christ. And so Ananias, he's like, oh, I don't know if I like this idea. But he relents, and it says in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he, that's Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Paul here says, you know, I'm an apostle. A lot of people struggle with that claim by Paul. He was ordained through Jesus and the Father. Paul was a chosen vessel of God. As a Pharisee, he was a chosen vessel of man, which he would find out as God calls him by grace. Now, when we ordain here, we're just simply recognizing the gift or ministry that God has given to that particular individual. They are not ordained through me or any of the pastors here. False teachers today would have you believe that the anointing is given to them to sling around like, you know, wild, wild west in the church as they seem fit, that somehow it passes through them to others. I've got the anointing. Some of you have come out of those places. Anointing is in a great teacher, no, I'm not going to remember his name, but he's a completed Jew. Jacob Prosh did a teaching on anointing that was probably one of the best teachings I ever heard. And he goes, in the Hebrew, the understanding of anointing is that an anointing is for an individual and that individual only. It is not something that we can pass on to another. It is singular and it's specific for each individual that God is doing a work in. It is not passed from person to person. I do not anoint anybody nor give the anointing to anybody when we do that. Jesus alone is the anointed one, and He and the Father determine those He is raising up for ministry by the Holy Spirit of God. So we lay on hands and we anoint with oil because that's all we can do. That's what we are called to do as we recognize the Spirit, but to recognize the Spirit's anointing. And it's His anointing for the anointed one, from the anointed one. Sorry. It is for the benefit of the body of Christ. This one is set apart for service. When we anoint, when we ordain, that is all we're doing. Is so that the body of Christ understands that God is doing a work in that person, has called them to either a position or a ministry, and that we are recognizing that. It's not by man, but by God. When we ordained Pastor Kirk, and then I went up and did Pastor John, a young man that that the Lord was raising up at CC Waterford, it wasn't to signify they're under my anointing, or of my anointing. They are called by God, and we just were confirming that calling before the body of Christ for the ministry. Pastor Kevin, Pastor Clay, the elders John, Tyler, and Bruce Benner are anointed servants of Jesus Christ. They are not anointed servants of Bill. We do not share a common anointing that is passed through all of us. It is a common anointing, in other words, it's of Jesus, from the Father and Jesus Christ, but it's not a common anointing. My anointing didn't pass through to anybody else. We only have a common anointer who gives to each individually as He wills. The power for service does not come from me, it is from God alone. And that is what Paul acknowledges here, as God called him into ministry. From serving man as a Judaizer, as a Pharisee, raised up by man, serving man. You know, in Philippians, he goes, look, man, concerning the law, perfect, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he believed that he was truly serving God until he came, you know, till God met him there, and he began to understand the grace of God. And I had said where he would say, he goes, but man, I trade it all. It was all, he says, it was like a pile of cow dung, all that stuff that I was doing. In comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, people today want to argue whether Paul was an apostle like the other apostles, because the original understanding was the apostles were those who were with Christ and then were with the risen Christ and then were commissioned in the beginning of Acts. I think it's Acts 1, 4, and 5. Commissioned by the risen Christ to take the gospel message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all of the earth. And so they say Paul can't be because he wasn't there. Well, Scripture says otherwise. You see, apostle means sent out ones. And they're sent out ones with a message. Paul had a unique experience with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus because Jesus appeared gloriously to him. And so we understand that that apostle is one under authority, and the authority is the sender. You understand that? Christ was the sender. And Jesus called Paul, set him apart, then ministered to him for 3 years out in the wilderness alone, then another 14 years before he would go before the leaders of the Church of Jerusalem, James, John, Peter, given the hand of fellowship, he and Barnabas along with Silas. 17 years. God called him in 17 years of God, and nobody probably had a better understanding of the scriptures of the Old Testament and how Christ, how they spoke of, prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those prophecies. Just read through his letters. But mostly this understanding of grace. And so he says, and all the brethren and the sistern who are with me to the churches of Galatia. You all know what I feel, and there's nothing wrong with seminaries. I mean, if God calls you, man, you've got a young man that's going to be going out to the Bible Institute. He's out there right now. Ethan, some of you know Ethan Hahn, and God's called him. He's going to go to the Bible Institute. God wants to prepare him for ministry, and that's a good thing. It's when theologians get, the arguments of the theologians just drive me nuts, you know. All the things you have to learn when you're a pastor, Arminianism and Calvinism and all these isms. When I think I've shared this, when I found out I had a soteriology, it ruined it for me. And then you have an eschatology and all the, just, ugh. Paul's going to simplify it, man, and they ruin it. Sorry, that's my personal position. So I shared an opinion with you. I apologize. You can take it or leave it. The churches of Galatia. So here's what comes into play. North Galatia, there's North Galatia, there was South Galatia, there was then the Roman province of Galatia, which covered part of that area. Northern Galatia, they said that there were the those from Gaul, France, early France, came down, kicked out all the inhabitants of that area and settled in northern Galatia, the gall of those people. But we know, was it North Galatia? Was it South? They want to have a debate. It was Galatia. That's what Paul says. Does it matter? Well, we know for a fact that there were four specific places that Paul planted churches at in Galatia. So it doesn't matter if it's North Galatia. What we know is this. Antioch of Pisidia, and that wasn't the Antioch of Syria, which is where Paul's home base was. This is Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe were the churches of Galatia. They were the churches that Paul planted in his first missionary journey. Ran into trouble in just about all of them by the Judaizers, by the Jews. And then, so some came to faith in Jesus Christ, other ones didn't and would run him out. And then they went from Iconia to Lystra and Derbe, and they followed him there, and they gave him a hard time there. And so we know for a fact that those four churches were planted. When it was written is for the theologians to agonize over. They don't know if it was when he was at Corinth or in the third missionary journey. They debate it. Here's one of the clues as to when he probably wrote it. It wasn't long after he had planted the churches, because he will say, I marvel that you have, that you've drifted away so soon. It could have been a year or two after that he wrote it. The thing is that he wrote it. And all we need to know is it was written for the church to receive and to heed, even today. Okay? And so verse 3, it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Charity or charis to you and peace from God. Now, as we get into this is a letter about liberty and grace and the law. He's gonna use grace 7 times and liberty 11, and the two somewhat interconnected because our liberty is in the grace of God. Remember, we've talked about it in our light. We don't have license from grace. We have liberty because of grace. All right? Law 31 times. He's gonna use Christ 45 times. Faith 22 times. And then the Spirit 15 and the flesh 18 as that picture of the law and of grace, the Spirit and the flesh. And we're going to see how the law was used as a tutor, right? To show that where we fall short, and that the Spirit, how the Spirit enters into that. So grace always comes before peace in the when the writers of the letters, and when you would come to somebody, you would always say grace and peace. It's just the way that it's set up, but it makes sense because you can't know the peace of God until you're under the grace of God. Until you know the grace of God, you will never be at peace with God. And it says it is grace that changes everything. Luther said of Galatians, "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am as it were in wedlock. It is my Catherine." You see, Luther was a Roman Catholic, and as the priesthood, the daily doing of penance was basically their work. And what he realized was that it was getting him nowhere. I mean, he literally would climb stairs on his knees till his knees bled. They would, flagellate themselves and do all kinds of wild stuff in order to earn favor and get close to God. And what he realized is none of these things that he was doing drew him any closer to God. In fact, God always seemed so distant. And it would all drive them to self-deprecate themselves even more. And he discovered that no amount of penance or self-deprecation can draw a man closer to God. He found out as he read Galatians, "The just shall live by faith," and it changed his life. It saved him. He was transformed when he realized that. Completely transformed. That one truth completely transformed Martin Luther. And so it says, he said, "Grace to you, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Who gave himself. There's a sad argument in the church that accuses one group of taking the life of Jesus. The replacement theologians blame the Jews and say that the church has replaced the Jews. Somehow God has broken his covenant with them. Paul would say nobody took the life of Jesus. He gave his life. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Paul writes in Philippians that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He carried his own cross that was meant for you and for me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This is the gospel of God's grace. Paul is going to address the false teachers who pervert the gospel, not for the purpose of seeing men and women being saved, but to draw people to their own system of theology, their own perverted ideas of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, or what one must do to follow Jesus Christ. Many of the ministries today are built upon poaching sheep and not preaching the simple gospel. He gave himself for our sins. He was not making a political statement. That has come from pulpits. There are those who preach that there was the atoning death of Christ on the cross was the last senseless, was the last senseless act of Jesus Christ. That it was somehow equal to cosmic child abuse that a father would send his son to the cross. That came out of the emergent movement, but it's still being taught today. You see, Christ's death on the cross is the only way that anyone can be saved. There are not many paths to salvation, there is only one. And it says that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That deliver is to rescue to oneself. But rescue from what? The present evil age. The word for evil is poneros. It means morally degenerate. It is present. It is not a passive present evil age. You know, it's not the evil age isn't passive. It is present. Meaning that it is present, right? It's active. An active evil drawing others to destruction is what Paul is saying. Look at our culture today. Many congregations this morning are going to be offered a conformity to a morally degenerate culture. Choice. Evolution. Green. It has two meanings. Some are save the planet and the other ones are give me your money. Earth worship. Gender identity. Legal license. And what I mean by that is, and I've heard it too many times in the church, well, it's legal, so it's okay for the church. Just because man passes a law, just because man says it's okay, doesn't change what God says about some of these things, all right? You see, Jesus went to the cross to rescue us to himself from this culture, from this present evil, morally degenerate age that we live in. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And those who will draw you away to destruction, that is what it's saying. And he did it to free us from sin, not justify or license our sin, but to set us free from our sin. And I think it bears repeating every time we come upon this subject that we have liberty from sin. Dear, brothers, I write this to you so that you may not sin, Peter wrote. Always remember that. You have permission to live, to walk in holiness, to pursue holiness before the Lord. You have permission, liberty to not sin. And this is according to the Father's will. This is the program, God's redemption at Christ's expense. There is only one solution for man's current problem. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that is held within. Paul is going to go on to say that the gospel was preached to Abraham 490 years before the law was even brought in. The gospel was preached in creation. And it was all about Christ's redemptive plan. And so he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That word trouble, it's like the disciples when they were on the boat in the middle of the lake when the storm came up, that tempest. And that's what Paul is warning against. Paul is disturbed that because understand that he planted these churches. These are his children in the faith, concerned about their salvation and continuing in the truth and faith in Jesus Christ. He established them in the gospel, and they're turning away. Literally, they're changing sides. They're in the process of changing sides. Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel, addressed the people, and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." And Paul is addressing these Judaizers who were teaching the church that it is Jesus plus. There has to be a more. Somehow they were causing believers to think that we have to add something in to Christ's completed work on the cross. And so they would say, it's Jesus, and you have to get circumcised. Remember, Paul would end up going back to the council at Jerusalem and saying, "Hey, the Judaizers are coming. They're confusing the people. I'm concerned about it. We need," and these are professed Christians who were saying that. And so we need to come up with some doctrine here that's going to put a stop to that. And remember, they said, "Yeah, we're not under the law. We're under grace." So just tell them, I forget what they told them. We'll probably hit it. But it wasn't to be circumcised, that they didn't have to be circumcised. That was bringing people under a bondage that they weren't called to. Or they were Jesus and the dietary restrictions of the law. Or there was Jesus and the Sabbath. And we see that even today in some institutions of the church. Seventh-day Adventists believe that if you're not worshiping on the Sabbath, that you're in error. And there are others that suggest that too. You know, I always revert back to Jesus Christ on the cross. And before he said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit, there was a man on the cross next to him that realized he was the real deal and he was who he said he was. And he looked upon at Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you go enter your kingdom." And you remember what Jesus told him? Go get baptized. Eat some bread and wine. Get circumcised if you're not circumcised. Very important. Right? If you just ate some pork before you got, you're going to have to go get cleansed. Right? Jesus set the example on the cross and simply said, "Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." But look at the things that the church comes up with. The yoke of bondage that we put upon people by suggesting that somehow you have to add to what Christ did. And it's going on still today. False teachers present the something more than the gospel. And not the Jesus, you know, they're not presenting the Jesus who gave himself for our sins to rescue us to himself, to save us from this evil culture that's trying to suck us into eternal destruction. That's what Paul is saying. It's a different gospel. It is by grace through faith, by the grace of Christ, that you are saved and nothing else. And he says, to a different gospel, which is not another, which is kind of confusing. But what it is, it's to a heteros, a different gospel that is not a different of the same kind. It's almost like a double negative makes a positive. What he's saying simply is, don't believe they are given the same gospel when they add new revelation or added observations. It's not true. Oh, it's the same. We believe Jesus died for our sins. And, oh, by the way, you have to take the Eucharist. If you don't take it consistently, then you're no longer part of the church and you're going to, at best, end up in purgatory. It's true. That's what they teach. You have to believe in Jesus and you have to be baptized. There are others that teach you have to be baptized in the Spirit with the evidence by speaking in tongues, or else you're not saved. Some of you have come out of that. You know what I'm saying is true. God's grace is not offered with an "and" attached to it. You either accept what Christ did for you, separate from what you've been, what you have done, are now doing, or are going to do. It is separate from those things. Grace rests solely on Christ's merits and not yours. The testimony of the Father is not my good work. He's not looking down from heaven on Bill and saying, "Oh, what a good little guy. What a good little boy Bill is being today." Points, points, points. The Father forever. This is the testimony. The Bible says the testimony of the Father is the sacrifice of His Son, Christ's work on the cross. That's the testimony of the Father that He has to the world. He forever looks upon what His Son did for you and for me on the cross. He gave Himself, He bled and He died so we could be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. It has and always will crush me. And you know, I could tell you every time, I mean, if they got sniffles, if Hannah or PJ were going to cough through the night, it was hard for me to take because I couldn't take it for them. Beth, when she's sick, you know, it crushes me. Some of you have suffered the loss of a son or daughter, and you'll never get to forget it. It is seared in your memory, a testimony of how precious life is. It's your testimony. The Father gave His only Son. He watched Him beaten, broken, and bled out, offering Himself on a cross for our sins. And the Father's testimony is His redemption plan for you and for me by His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, "My Son died for you." That's all that is required. Believe in Him. Paul is devastated to see those that he fathered in the faith being drawn away from the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." How have we gotten to where we have gotten? And when I have stepped over those boundaries, I apologize. And so you know my heart, and I've talked to people, I'm not a poacher. Calvary Chapel here is here so that those that are seeking the truth of the Word of God might hear it on a weekly basis as we delve into it together, because it's the only thing that can transform and change a life, and it's the only thing that can cleanse our minds from the lies that maybe we were raised in. And I imagine that there are a number of people who have come here that when those scales fall off and they hear the pure gospel of Jesus Christ without all of the ands and the mores and the garbage that's being thrown out there by unscrupulous men in a morally degenerate culture, that many get saved. They see their Savior in a pure light and are then sealed and assured of eternity. That's all I care about. I don't care about poaching anybody. But that everybody hears the truth of the gospel and can make a decision for themselves. Amen. How much more precious is your life to your Heavenly Father? He doesn't need your help. He wants your heart. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That word accursed, anathema. Part of the church likes to throw that around. It means damn to hell. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. How serious was it to Paul? He says, let those who teach any other gospel be damned to hell. And that's pretty serious. He's not trying to, you know, this isn't how to win friends and influence. What is that? Win friends and what's the book? I don't read all this. I don't read. Huh? Influence people. That's not what this is about. All Paul cared about was winning souls to Jesus Christ. Any other angel. Well, what? That doesn't, would that make any sense? I know that, you know, when you read the Old Testament, angels were a little bit more active in the world's affairs than they are today because we've been given the Holy Spirit of God. But one day, a guy in, I think it was Missouri or something, named Joseph Smith, was visited by an angel moron eye. And out of that came Mormonism. For the Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that you have to believe in the Old Testament, Jehovah. And if you call him anything else. I'm going to, because his father, a godly man, just recently passed away, a man that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully for, was it 40, 50 years, Charles Stanley. His son is teaching that Christians must accept that God used evolution to create. That is, that God used man's theory of the origin of things to explain or to create his origin of things. He's not suggesting it, he's adamant about it. Even suggesting in one of his sermons that when it comes to science and the Bible, science must win. I'm just telling you. That's to suggest that death, sin, and corruption is a part of God's creation and that God looked upon that and said, it's very good. It's a lie. And the gospel is preached in the biblical account of creation itself. Evolution, be careful about how I word things. Evolution-aided creation is another gospel. And it needs to be brought to light. And that's not, I mean, that's just a minuscule amount of things that are coming out of the church today. And be very careful. And we've just been, you know, Peter and John and Jude all warning, stop listening to these people. And don't listen, don't just listen to me. Don't close up your Bible, and I hope y'all bring Bibles. I hope y'all have one at home that you read. Don't just close it afterwards and say, that Pastor Bill said. You go and you read the scripture, you search the scriptures and test what is being said here. And if I say anything that's untrue, you need to bring it to my attention or the elder's attention. Pastor's attention so that it can be corrected. I've said some things that are wrong. And so he says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He said he cannot be a bondservant of Christ if he was speaking for man and not for God. If he was doing it to please man. Colossians chapter 3, one of the verses the Lord gave me, calling me into ministry, and probably because having been an athlete, a lot of the things I did, you know, were for the accolades and the pat on the back. But he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Paul is saying, "I serve the Lord Christ." He knew that it meant, you know, what it meant to be politically motivated in his ministry, because he was the poster child of the religious Israel. Much of their motivation was politically motivated to appease Rome. He was a man pleaser as a Pharisee. Paul is now an ambassador, a messenger of the sovereign God. An ambassador is not of his own authority, and he does not have his own opinion or his own agenda. He solely represents the one in whose authority he is sent. And not only is he an expert in knowing who he represents and the message that he takes, he's also to be an expert on the culture he is going to address. It was because of God's grace on Paul's life that he could bring the gospel message, the Lord's message of grace, to this world. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I have obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Oh, we need to strike that word from the Bible, because I think that's a trigger word. You don't think that's coming from pulpits? "He saved me, he can save you," is what Paul is saying. And there's nobody who has discovered a better way, who can come up with more than the grace of God the grace that God has for you. Nobody has come up with it. And if they say they have, don't listen to them. Because he gave himself for your sins, so you won't be dragged away or dragged in and drawn away by the perversions of this age. Truth is not relative, nor is God's testimony humanistic. He will not share his glory with another. And if any angel or any person brings another gospel, or if anybody tries to tell you an angel came to him and told him otherwise, God spoke to me. And they try to convince you it is the same gospel, just with added requirements and special knowledge. It is not the gospel. It is a perversion of the truth. You see, and the reason why we do, and God gave gifts to the church, and I'm not going to get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but he gave ministries. They're gifts to the church. We call it a gift. But it's a gift to the church, is what that is saying. And he says this in Ephesians. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith and the knowledge of the super-duper intellectual revelation and inspiration that's, you know, just crazy what's coming into the church today. No. The knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, that is troubled. The idea of a storm, being in the storm of the sea, troubled. That we're not tossed to and fro and troubled and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Amen.